Christmas greetings from the White Cliffs of Peacehaven on the east coast of England, and we're so thankful that this broadcast gets to go out across our land and around the world. And special greetings to our local family watching, tuning in this morning. God bless you. This is an amazing church family, and so deeply thankful for each one and praying for one another during this strange time in our lives in the world, with the pandemic and people having to stay home, and we're restricted in what we can do. Nevertheless, we do rejoice in God's grace every day. As believers, we count our blessings, recognizing always that God is with us, God is for us, God works things together, God has a plan, and we find a resting place in that. So thank you for tuning in and being with us this morning. What a privilege to study this book. I think of the 30 plus years or so I've been a believer, and went to Bible college and just studying this book and loving this book, and thinking yesterday I was thinking about illumination, that the Holy Spirit illuminates the Word of God to us, teaches us, gives us understanding, which is why this book doesn't get old, but it's fresh to us every day, fresh manna from heaven for us every day, and we're quickened by it. So we're so thankful for that. And let's pray. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we do just confess and express our thankfulness to you this morning, this moment, this day that you've given us. And we love you and thank you. Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. Praise you for the privilege of bearing your name as Christians, the privilege of knowing you, of studying your word, growing in the grace and the knowledge of you. And we ask you to quicken our hearts once again, bless our time and our devotion and our teaching, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. One classic Christmas carol that we will no doubt sing over the Christmas period is "What Child Is This?" which fits our theme this morning from Luke 1. What child is this who lay to rest on Mary's lap is sleeping, whom angels greet with anthems sweet while shepherds watch are keeping? This is Christ the King, whom shepherds guard and angels sing. Haste, haste to bring him praise, the babe, the son of Mary. Why lies he in such mean estate where ox and lamb are feeding? Good Christian, fear, for sinners here the silent word is pleading. Nails, spears shall pierce him through, the cross be borne for you. Hail, hail, the word made flesh, the babe, the son of Mary. So bring him incense, gold and myrrh, come pleasant king to own him. The King of Kings salvation brings, let loving hearts enthrone him. This is Christ the King, whom shepherds guard and angels sing. Haste, haste to bring him praise, the babe, the son of Mary. Now, of course, clearly he was the son of Mary, but as is mentioned in the second verse here, he is the Word made flesh. And this incredible mystery or wonder, it's a secret of the Bible that is shared to us by the Holy Spirit as believers. We get to understand, a growing understanding of who Christ was, that he was the Son of Mary, but he was the Son of God. And he's clearly declared the Son of God. In fact, Gabriel, when he comes to Mary, he says that he will be the Son of the Highest. He will be conceived of the Holy Spirit. And this is a wonder that should capture our hearts again and again, that the Word, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then in John 1:14, the Word was made flesh. So God, who was the Word, was made flesh and dwelt among us. He was born of a woman, and walked as a man, died as a man on the earth for us. Incredible. So, hail, hail, the Word made flesh, the babe, the son of Mary. And, of course, we know that it was a virgin birth. This was prophesied in Isaiah 7:14, 600-700 years beforehand. It was prophesied that a virgin would give birth. And this was necessary because, number one, the virgin birth enabled Jesus to be both a man, of course, that he was, but also the Son of God. He wasn't Joseph's physical son, but he was God's son. He did not begin in time at conception, as would have been the case if his mother and father were both a man and woman, human, but God was his father. He was the Son of God. He was the eternal Son who was coexistent, co-eternal with the Father and the Holy Spirit, but at a point of time, being virgin born as a man on the earth to retain his deity and yet be a man. That he was fully man, but he was fully God. We say he was 100% man and 100% God, and you say, well, that's 200%. And of course, we know. But the point being is that he wasn't half man and half, he was fully human, experiencing all that we would as humans. He was tired and hungry and thirsty, etc., subject to pain, but he was fully God. So the virgin birth was necessary so that God could be a man, and so that he could be called both the Son of God and the Son of Man. Also that he would have a sinless nature. He would have inherited his sin nature from his father, if Joseph was his father. Romans 5:12, sin entered the world through one man, death through sin, and death spread to all men. So there's an inherited sin through our father. And because he was sinless, he qualified to be the perfect sacrifice. So the virgin birth was necessary so that he could be God, yet a man, so that he could be a man, yet still retain his God deity, that he would be sinless in nature, that he would qualify for our as a perfect sacrifice, and also, of course, fulfilling the prophecy of Isaiah 7:14. Now, in Luke's gospel, we see the record of these remnant believers surrounding the grand event of Christ's birth. And it starts with Zacharias, the priest, and his wife Elizabeth in their older age. And miraculously, God hearing their prayer, they are to Elizabeth is to conceive and have a son. And Gabriel visits Zacharias to tell him this. Out of the silence, the opening pages of the New Testament, an angel visits Zacharias and says, you will have a son. Your son will be the promised forerunner to the Messiah. In 1:16, he will make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Then 6 months later, Gabriel visits a young girl in Nazareth, Mary, and tells her she will conceive and bring forth a child. And her child would be the Messiah. He tells her that her son would be the Son of the Highest. Let's look together in Luke 1:31. You will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Highest. He will be your son, Mary, but he will also be the Son of the Highest. He will be the Son of God. And Mary said to the angel, how shall this be, since I do not know a man? And of course, this again, noting the fact that she was a virgin, would fulfill that prophecy. And the angel answered her and said, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. So there it is again. He will be the Son of the Highest, verse 31, and he will be called the Son of God, verse 35. And he predicts this miraculous conception. And of course, the following verses assume that that had happened as she is now bearing child, goes to visit her relative Elizabeth, who will be the mother of John the Baptist. So again, we're told here that he would be called the Son of God. Now to us, that the meaning could be lost on us, what that title means, the Son of God. But the Jew would understand exactly what that meant. That a claim to be the Son of the Father, or the Son of the Highest, or the Son of God, would be a claim to deity, making yourself equal with God. This is made clear in John 5:16. As Jesus is performing in his and healing and ministering in his public ministry, it says the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him because he had done these things on the Sabbath. And Jesus answered them, saying, "My Father has been working until now. I have been working." Therefore, the Jews sought all the more to kill him, because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. You see, that claim that he was the Son of the Father, that God was his Father, was a claim to be equal with God. The Jews understood that. And this is what Gabriel is saying. Mary, your son will be the Son of the Highest, that he will be divine. And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to a city of Judah, and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. So the couple that we're introduced to in the beginning of Luke, Elizabeth is with child. She's going to bear John the Baptist, the forerunner of the Messiah. And now Mary, also with child, goes to visit them. Amazing. Theirs was also a miraculous conception, in the sense that that they were beyond childbearing years, that they were old. Nevertheless, God answered and heard their prayer, but not comparable to Mary's conception, who was a virgin. Now, she returned before John the Baptist was born. She was with them about 3 months, and goes back to Nazareth. Also, Gabriel visits Joseph. And notice what it says, Matthew 1:18. Now the birth of Jesus was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. So notice this, it gives us some points on the timeline. After and before. After Mary was betrothed to Joseph, and before they came together, she was found with child. So after she was betrothed, or espoused, some translations say, where we get the word spouse, to be married to, your marital partner. After she was betrothed, and before he came to her, she conceived. Before they would cohabit as man and wife, before the marriage would be consummated, she was found with child. But to be betrothed or espoused was a binding contract. It was like an engagement, but much stronger than that. Effectively, it was if you were married, although you hadn't physically consummated that marriage. That time period would usually be about 1 year, where of course there will be a time of preparation and prayer and fidelity. And she would be at her own house waiting for the day that her groom would come for her. He would come on a certain day for the bride. And if you wanted to get out of the betrothal, you would still require a bill of divorcement. You would still need a divorce. It was legally binding, as if you were married. Now, during this period of her being betrothed to Joseph, with being legally being bound in that sense, her being at home waiting until he would come for her, during this period she was found to be pregnant. And perhaps this was discovered when she returned after 3 months being with Elizabeth in the countryside, after she returned from that little town in Judah, after she came back to Nazareth. Perhaps then it was recognized and the news went out that she was with child. And Joseph, hearing the news, had to deal with this. So verse 19 of Matthew 1, Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not wanting to make her a public example, was mindful to put her away secretly. So notice here it says her husband. Even though this was in the period of betrothal, yet they were legally considered married. And here it's referred to as he's called her husband. It says that he was a just man. What does that tell us? That he was a believer. He was a true Old Testament believer. And he honored God and the law in his life. For God chose Mary and Joseph and Zacharias and these remnant believers accordingly. Therefore, he knew that he could not marry her in this condition. He was a just man, an honorable man. And the law said that if he wanted to, he could charge her openly in a public court. And she could even be put to death for being unfaithful. Or very least, she would be put to open shame, lose her reputation, be a public example. But it says, not wanting to make her a public example. So he's a just man, he's an honorable man, he's a believer, he's before God, he's no doubt praying and asking God about this. And he understands or believes that she has been unfaithful to him, yet he doesn't want to make her a public example, but he wants to put her away secretly. So according to the law, there could be a bill of divorcement written, and it could be done privately without any court proceedings, and no one would know why the marriage was called off. So this is what he's contemplating. Verse 20, and while he thought about these things, and again, we don't know how long that time was. He was maybe sitting somewhere quietly, weeping, praying, asking, pacing. And while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. So in a dream, not a dream that we would normally have, where it seems imaginary, it doesn't quite seem real, although there's a clear element to it. But this is like a vision, so real, so clear, there's no question in your heart. And it says, he calls Joseph the son of David. And this was significant because, of course, the Messiah would come through the line of David. He was a son of David, and the son of David would come through his line. Mary, also of that line, he would be the son of Mary biologically and the son of Joseph legally. So whichever way you would look at those, the lineage of Joseph and Mary, he would come through the line of David. Yet he was not Joseph's physical child. So he was to be born of the virgin birth, right? So he was the son of Mary, but he was not the son of Joseph, but he was the son of God. He was a unique, the unique person of Jesus, fully man, fully God. Joseph was not the father. And the Bible never refers to Joseph as the father, only as Mary as the mother. And that's an important detail noted and carefully preserved through inspiration through the writers of the gospel. Look in Matthew 2:12. It says, Joseph is instructed, take the child and your wife. So he doesn't say take your child and your wife, but take the child and your wife. That's careful in every word. In Matthew 2:20. Again, arise, take the young child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, etc. For those who sought the young child's life are dead. So again, there is no recognition of Joseph being the father. Take the child, the young child and his mother into the land of Israel. So three times there it says the child and it says his mother. Also in Luke 2:33, Joseph and his mother, so it doesn't say his mother and father, or Joseph his father and Mary his mother, it just says Joseph and his mother marveled at those things. In same chapter in verse 43, Luke 2:43, Joseph and his mother did not know, etc., that he was not with the company. This is when he was a bit older, when he was 8 years old. And when they saw him, they were amazed, in verse 48. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously." So here, Mary does make reference to Joseph as the father. She says, "Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously." But notice verse 49, and I've never made this connection before I was reading this last night. "And he said to them, 'Why do you seek me? Do you not know that I must be about my father's business?'" And that's right on the heel of Mary saying, "Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously." And Jesus responds by saying, "I must be about my father's business." So in a sense, countering what she is suggesting, that Joseph is the father, and Jesus is saying, "Do you not know I must be about my father's business? For I am the son of the Father. I am the son of the highest. I am the son of God." That's what he's saying right at an early age there. And the next verse says, "But they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them." Now, the angel goes on. Back to Matthew 1, the angel goes on and says to Joseph, "She will bring forth a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save a people from their sins." And we know the word, the name Jesus, means the Lord shall save, or the Lord brings salvation. Now the narrative breaks here, verse 22, it's not the angel speaking now, and it says, "All this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of by the Lord through the prophet, saying," verse 23, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which is translated "God with us." And again, beautifully quoting this prophecy from hundreds of years before, that was waiting until this very time, the fullness of the time, that God would send forth his son, being born of a woman under the law, to redeem those that were under the law. Galatians 4, 4 and 5. So, and then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took him his wife. In other words, after that vision, that which had was an awful situation, when he woke up, everything had changed. And actually, that what was the worst thing became the best thing, that they were going to be the honored ones who would bring forth the Messiah into the world, and Joseph would care for that child and his wife. In other words, after this vision, he believed, and he responded, and he acted in faith. Verse 25, and notice this, "And he did not know her until she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus." So, sometime between being betrothed and the time that that he would take her as his wife and that marriage would be consummated, she was found with child. And this verse tells us it wasn't until after the child was born that he physically knew her. Notice that he did not know her, this means physically, sexually, until she had brought forth her firstborn son. Now, the Catholic Church makes claim that Mary was a virgin until her death. If you were in a mass during the penitential rite, you would ask prayers from the Blessed Mary, ever virgin, she is called. The belief that always a virgin, not just before the birth of Christ, but to the end, she was the Virgin Mary, pure all through her life. And that belief, they might say, was understood by some of the early church fathers, including Athanasius, Jerome, Augustine, all believed that Mary was a perpetual virgin. In fact, Augustine, in AD 411, said, Mary was, quote, a virgin conceiving, a virgin bearing, a virgin pregnant, a virgin bringing forth, a virgin perpetual. However, it's simply not true according to the scriptures. Here it says he did not know her until, which obviously implies that when that came, that was not the case. He did not know her until, and then after that event, he did know her. Also notice, he did not know her until she brought her firstborn son. Now, why does it say that? It's used because she did have other children later. Jesus was not her monogenes, which is the word only begotten, but prototokon, which is the firstborn. Now, John 3:16 says, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten, the only son, the only one to be begotten of God. But that's not the word used here. It's not her only begotten son, but it's her firstborn son. He was God's only begotten, but Mary's firstborn, because she had other children. In Matthew 12:46, it says, and while he was talking to the multitudes, behold, his mother and brothers stood outside, seeking to speak with him. And then one said to him, look, your mother and your brothers are standing outside, seeking to speak with you. So that's clear. His mother and brothers. Matthew also 13:55. Is this not the carpenter's son, they said? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? So here we discover that he not only had brothers who are named here, but also had sisters. So Joseph and Mary had a quiverful, as is said, I think, in the Psalms. To have a quiverful, or to have a house full of children. In John 7:5, it says, even his brothers did not believe in him at that time. Of course, we know they did believe in him afterwards. In fact, James became a believer and wrote an inspired book of the Bible. We have the book of James, who was, we could say, the half-brother of Jesus. For they shared the same mother, but certainly not the same father. James was the son of Joseph, but Jesus was the son of God. We'd all come to understand and believe after, particularly after the resurrection. So it's wonderful for us to consider that these words are carefully, through inspiration, carefully preserving the important doctrine of the virgin birth, for how important it was. That it could be recognized that he was, yes, the Son of Man, but also the Son of God. That he was fully human and yet fully divine. And in Philippians chapter 2, I feel that would be a fitting passage just for us to read quickly as we close here. In Philippians chapter 2. This attitude should be the same. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be exploited, but made himself of no reputation, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. So that passage also clearly saying that he was equal with God, he was divine in nature, and yet with a servant's heart to serve the human race in redemption, he took on the form of humanity so that he might both die and shed blood to be a substitutionary sacrifice for men. And again, John 1 beautifully echoes that same powerful truth, that he was the eternal Word who became flesh and dwelt among us, as we also plucked out of that first hymn, carol, What Child Is This? The Word Made Flesh. Hark, the herald angels sing, Glory to the newborn King. Peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. Joyful all you nations rise, join the triumphs of the skies. Nature rise and worship him who is born in Bethlehem. Christ by highest heaven adored, Christ the everlasting Lord. Late in time behold him come, offspring of the Virgin's womb. Veiled in flesh the Godhead see, hail thy incarnate deity. Pleased as man with men to dwell, Jesus, our Emmanuel, God with us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these thoughts and this time this morning to consider that wonderful secret and mystery of the gospel, that you came here, that you became a man, that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Oh, Emmanuel, God with us. And we marvel at that this morning. We pray you would echo that truth in our hearts during this Christmas season. You would teach us, give us moments of wonder, moments of quiet praise in our hearts, that your Spirit would quicken us and teach us afresh these wonderful high gospel truths, we pray. Perhaps as someone listening this morning, not sure of your salvation, oh, Jesus is the Savior. He is the one who mediates between God and man as the God-man. Put your faith in him. Say, oh, Jesus, I am the sinner. I believe you are the Savior. Save me today by grace through faith. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. God bless you this week, this day and this week. In Jesus' name, amen.